All right, so we are just continuing to answer some of these leftover questions from Hot Seat Sunday. And speaking of hot seat, this one is a little, whew. So the question is, can we trust everything that Paul says? And the example that this person gives is 1 Timothy 2:15. So let me read that, and then we'll let the fireworks explode.
You're going to read like 11?
Yeah, I'm going to read. So Paul, context is key. So this is what verses 11 to 15 says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So as I read that, I know some people kind of already are getting your defenses up, because it's a very, it is a hotly debated, very potentially confusing and controversial passage. And so I get what the person is asking. Can we actually trust everything Paul says? Like, did Paul actually say that? Some have said maybe someone else added that in later. And, you know, you look at 2,000 years later, we have Christians disagreeing. Some churches dismiss this and say, nope, we're going to have women senior pastors and women preachers. And some churches say, maybe they go too far the other way, and nope, women are never allowed to talk in a church or whatever. So you go, how do you make sense of that? So first of all, we'll just maybe walk through that and then get to the really confusing one in verse 15. Saved through childbearing, what can that mean? So Paul is saying to Timothy, who's leading a church, that he doesn't permit women to teach. And you have to understand that Paul is meaning when the church gathers corporately and the word of God is preached and the gospel is proclaimed, he says, I want men to do that. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, this is not Paul saying that women can't teach anywhere, because elsewhere in the Bible, in Titus, for example, it says older women teach younger women how to be godly and, you know, wise and pursue holiness and stuff like that. So women are encouraged to teach. Even Timothy himself, Paul talks about that Timothy was taught by his grandmother and his mother. What were their names? Eustace
and Lois and Eunice?
Eunice. Lois and Eunice. So the Bible, you have to understand, by Paul saying, hey, women can't preach when the church is gathered, he's not saying, women, you have nothing to offer. Mm-hmm. That's not what Paul is saying. We desperately need women who can teach and do things in the church, because if it was just men, it would be a gong show. But Paul is seemingly saying that role of someone getting up and exhorting and proclaiming the word of God to the church, Paul says, I want that to be men only. And when I say Paul says, I believe that God is saying that is a man's role. So that's why Paul says, let her learn quietly. I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She's to remain quiet. And then verse 13, he kind of gives a reasoning. He says, Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And so some people have said, wait, that's not fair. Like, they both sinned. And you're right. But read Genesis 3. The truth is, Eve was deceived first. That's just what happened. We're not making it up. Satan came to Eve and tempted her, and Eve was deceived first. Adam still sinned because he was a lousy, lazy man who didn't defend his wife and didn't teach her and didn't protect her, and he fell too. So they both sinned, but Eve was deceived first. That's how it happened. So you have to understand that Paul, when he says that, he's not saying, you know, men, you teach because men, you're better than women. We know that that's not true. Mm-hmm. Men and women are equal and in dignity and in worth and in value to the kingdom of God. But Paul seems to just say, but the role of preaching when the church is gathered, I want men to do that. Mm-hmm. So do you have anything, before we get to the really difficult verse, anything to add to that, Don?
I think another common argument was that it's just a local problem there, so that And that's what the common argument is. It's a local problem that Paul was addressing, so it's no longer in effect. But because he does ground it in Genesis,
yes,
that it's for all times, for all places.
Yeah.
And just to read 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul says, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth.
Hmm.
So even there, Paul is saying, this is how the church of God is to operate. So he's kind of eliminating that local,
yes,
thing that people use, that,
yeah,
this is how the church of God should operate. So teach these things until I get there.
Yeah.
So.
No, that's good. So then, though, verse 15, Paul, you know, he's saying, you know, preaching in the gathered church is a position and a role for men, you know, encouraging women in that context, in that, you know, when you're gathered just to learn and be satisfied with learning the gospel and learning. And then he says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So people have said, can we really trust Paul? He seems to say, women, you're saved by giving birth to children.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard people say, well, what if I can't have,
yeah,
kids, so I'm going to hell because I can't. So you have to not immediately jump to what it seems to be saying. Because, like, even if you flip back a page, Paul says, this is good and it's pleasing. This is verse 3, in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So there and everywhere else in Paul's writing, he says, you're not saved by what you do. You are not saved. No one will be justified by works of the law. It's only through Jesus. So we know that Paul is not contradicting himself by all of a sudden saying, but women, you're saved by having kids. My understanding of this is that Paul is again pointing to what different roles that God has given men and women. Because what is one thing that women can do that men can't do? I don't care, in our twisted, weird world of transgender and this and that, men cannot have babies. They can't. Even the movie Junior with Arnold Schwarzenegger, when it was like he had a baby. It's just science fiction. Men cannot have babies. It is impossible. And that's not the role that God has given men.
Yeah.
That is a specific role and blessing that God gives women. And so I think that Paul is saying, in the midst of this hard verse where it says, you know, I've given the role of preaching to men, I've given this role to women, I think he's saying you need to be satisfied with the role and the jobs that God has given you. So he's almost, that's why it goes along with what he's saying about,
yeah,
submissiveness and learning, because he's saying you could buck the trend and say, no, I want to teach and I want to preach and I want to. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to be satisfied with the role that God's given you. And I would say that motherhood and preaching the word of God, they're equal.
Mm-hmm.
It's not saying that, oh man, I can only have kids, I have nothing to offer God. Paul is saying that you are equal in your worth and your dignity in the kingdom, but you need to be satisfied,
yeah,
with what he's called you to do.
And I think, just to be fair too, like Andrew and I have both looked at women as they have interpreted this and looked at this, and that's where we're getting some of this,
yeah,
from.
It's, that's not true.
Because you could say, well, you guys are guys, of course you're going to say that. But I think the women that we're looking at that are studying this passage are also agreeing with that.
Yes.
That we're being called to accept our roles. And even those that can't have children, there's still roles that you've been given. And I think that's why he adds, assuming that you continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty.
Yeah.
It's not that just you were created woman, you get a free pass.
Yeah.
But it's assuming that you're going to pursue that relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
But to do it accepting the roles,
yeah,
that God has given. And I like what Andrew said too. Don't focus on that one thing you can't do, because,
yes,
there's a thousand other things that you're gifted in and can do.
Yes.
So
Yeah, and I want to recommend a really good book is God's Good Design by Claire Smith. And she's one of these women authors who interprets these verses going, yeah, this is what it says. Like, and so it's not that, you know, we're reading men authors and it's all, oh, well, you men, you don't understand. These are women scholars. And again, pointing to the fact that she's writing books and she's teaching and she's so satisfied, this Claire Smith woman, she's going, I have no desire to preach on a Sunday morning, but I'm still writing and I'm a scholar of the word and I'm encouraging women to be satisfied. So does that mean that women who can't have babies aren't saved? No, because women who can't have babies can still be satisfied in the role that God's called them to. Now, here's where it gets really, I'm going to even go, maybe get myself in trouble, because I then hear the comment a lot of times, but I feel like God is calling me to preach. And I would go, God wouldn't call you to something that he doesn't allow. And as hard as that is, I would say your feelings don't trump what God has said in his word. Because I have had conversations with friends who are women who have preached on a Sunday morning, and even some family members, and they say, but I just feel like God's calling me to do this. And I go, God wouldn't call you to do something that he doesn't want you to do. So feelings aside, what does the scripture say? And we got to judge everything we do by that, not by just my feelings. If I just did everything based on my feelings, oh boy, that would be a disaster. So to go feelings aside, how does God want the church to run and function? And then Paul seems to be saying, here's how it goes. And everyone, let's be satisfied in what God's called us to do. And I think for me as a preacher, even in James, it says I'm held to a higher, not standard, but I'm going to be judged stricter because of I had this opportunity to preach. So, you know, men, we don't take it lightly going, woohoo, I get to preach and da-da-da. We go on my knees going, God, I'm going to be judged for how I preach and teach these people. And I need your wisdom. So again, it's both men and women are called to holy things and to be satisfied, I guess, with where we're at.
And even if you look at 1 Timothy 3:1-12, I mean, it even gives the description of what a leader in the church will be. So it's not even all men can just preach because they're men.
It's true.
There's even a standard for them. When you look at that list, like who's even going to qualify for this? So there too, there's certain men who can't preach and teach either.
Yep.
And so this is also a list of
So yeah, you're right. It's a hard passage for men and women.
Yeah.
Because a lot of men that I see preaching, I'm going, listen, you need to get your life in order, right? Because it's a high standard and that's for us, right? We get up to preach and I go, man, all these qualifications to lead and to preach and to teach, it's like we desperately need God's wisdom and grace for both roles as we do that. So hopefully that's been helpful. I know it's not an easy topic, but we want to be true to God's word and not judge everything just based on how we feel.
Yeah.
So stay tuned for more videos. All right, so we got another good leftover question from our Hot Seat Sunday. This is a good one. So it says this, can you please explain the rapture, second coming, and the 1,000-year reign? What is the order of this? Basically, they're asking, can you tell me how the world is going to end in great detail? So we're trying to keep these videos short. So me and Don had a little powwow before we pressed record. And so there's a few different views. And basically that question is, how's it all going to end, basically? And so you have to understand that there's a few different views. Really, I would say there's three big views. So what we want to do is not get into a debate about this one is absolutely right. Because again, you got to hear, I mean, there's godly men and women who believe all three of these different views. And guys that I listen to and that I trust who have differing views about this. So you have to hear, this is not it's an interesting thing to think about and talk about, and it's good to kind of land on where you think, but it's not a salvation issue. It's not, whatever your view is of how it ends, you still trust that Jesus is the only way. and the end goal is the same. We're going to be with God. Okay. And then to not let that distract us from the mission that we're on, which is to preach the gospel to lost people and make disciples. So fair enough.
Yeah.
Because me and Don, this might be the only thing that we have differing opinions on. Mm-hmm. So you're going to see a bare knuckle brawl. No, just kidding.
Yeah, if you want to talk about that, you'll have to do that some other time.
Yeah, because we're not going to get into the... There's no... For me, it's like we could waste an hour debating about why this and that and that. So the rapture, the second coming, the thousand-year reign... So like I said, there's kind of three big views: premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. And millennial means basically a thousand years. So these three views kind of center around this thousand year reign that's talked about in Revelation 20 and how we interpret that. So I don't know, Don, do you just want to walk through, you know, in your understanding, explain the rapture, second coming, thousand year reign?
So the rapture is the teaching that Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to take his believers, his followers, up to heaven with him. The church is going to be raptured or taken up. So I'll just read a passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 describing this. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." So that's kind of the rapture, that Jesus is coming to get his followers and even all those who have died in Christ. So there's this great hope and encouragement, Paul says, that we will be raised up and meet Christ. Now the timing of it, that's where, like Andrew said, there's different opinions, different views on how exactly that's going to happen, but that is going to happen. And the second coming refers to the promise that Jesus is coming back a second time. And in Acts 1 verse 11,
right,
Jesus is giving his final instructions to his disciples. He said, "I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to preach the gospel to Jerusalem, to Samaria, Judea, like ends of the earth." And then right before their eyes, he's lifted up and he disappears up into the sky. And the angels say, "Why are you staring at him going away?"
Yeah.
This same Jesus who you saw leaving, it will come back again.
Yeah.
A physical return.
Yeah.
So that's the second coming, that Jesus is coming back. And part of it is to take his followers up to be with him. And part of it is to come and judge the world and to restore order, if you will. So that's the second coming. And the thousand-year reign is after Jesus has taken his followers and he's judged the world in a time called the tribulation. There's this thousand-year reign discussed in Revelation 20, and I think most people agree it's the time when Jesus will reign on the earth with the Jews again. Many promises in the Old Testament of Jesus reigning in Jerusalem, where the animals are going to be tame again, where nations are going to come and worship Jesus on his throne in Jerusalem. Again, there's different opinions of, is that exactly a thousand years? When will it exactly happen? But there's this time where the Jews are waiting for when they will reign together with Jesus. So that's what is meant by those. What is the order of this? And that's where, like Andrew said, there's, you know, men of God who have studied this their whole lifetime.
Yeah.
And they all come at it with a slightly different view of how it's going to happen.
Yeah.
You know, this period of tribulation, 7 years of where this Antichrist is going to come and rule the world, There's difference of opinions. Are we going to be taken away before that happens, in the middle or at the end of it? So I agree with Andrew. There's different opinions, yeah. But the main thing is, are you in Christ?
Yeah, totally.
Then we have the hope that Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back for me,
yeah.
For our loved ones who have also put their hope and trust in Christ. And then yeah. We have this assurance that we're going to be taken up and dwell with him forever. And how that all exactly happens, by faith, we're trusting that God's got it under control.
Yeah.
And that that's the main thing. In Christ, we have no fear. We're anticipating him coming again.
Yeah. So, I mean, what Don described is kind of the premillennial view, which would be, yeah, the rapture happens. And again, you said, then there is pre-trib, premillennialism, mid-trib, all these things. Oh. But anyways, the main view is, yeah, the rapture happens, the church is caught up, taken away, the tribulation happens, Jesus, you know, judges, and then there's a literal 1,000 years where Jesus reigns on earth in the New Jerusalem with the Jews specifically. Now, post-millennialism would be this view where, you know, Jesus told us to go make disciples of all nations and preach the gospel. And so post-millennialism, which in my view is kind of the weakest, but it's this idea that the church is going to do that. We're going to gospelize the whole world, basically, and the world's going to continually get better. And then Jesus returns. And so Don's rolling his eyes, hey, be impartial. But then basically, so I think that that's the weakest view, because it's really the world's getting better. But the world will continue to get better. We'll gospelize the whole world. And then Jesus comes and rules and reigns, basically. Amillennialism basically teaches that Jesus comes back once, basically, at the end of all things. Jesus returns. An amillennialist, if that's what you call them, wouldn't read that passage of the rapture as actually a rapture where you're actually, you disappear and you go up. They would say that Jesus comes back once, he judges the good and bad, and new heavens and the new earth starts. And the 1,000-year reign for someone like that is, well, Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. So they would say it's more of like a, whatever you call it, a spiritual reign instead of a physical one. But again, you have to understand, and I agree with Don, that the most important thing is Jesus is going to come back. The order of things, for me, I'm like, and I would have friends in seminary that like, hey, let's debate about this. And I'm like, yeah, people are dying and going to hell. Like, we need to get on the mission here. Like, so I think the caution is like, I mean, it is. Read the book of Revelation. It's really interesting. I mean, there's a lot of weird images, but it's really interesting. But the whole point of the book of Revelation is Jesus wins. I think that's the most important thing. Like, Jesus wins, and he's going to come back. And I love what you said, Don. The whole point is, are you in Christ? Mm-hmm. So I don't think, you know, if I get to heaven and it happens differently, then I think I'm going to go, oh, man, I wasn't right. I'm going to be like, I'm with Jesus. So I think... to debate this stuff, I mean, it can be interesting, but I go, but Jesus didn't call us to, hey, sit around and debate. He said, go and make disciples. That's the most important thing. So those are kind of some of the big idea views. And if you want to study on your own, I would encourage you to do that. But just to keep in mind, the mission is to go and make disciples. So don't do this at the expense of what God's called us to do. For me, I think that's the biggest tragedy, when we just want to debate with other Christians about non-salvation issues, I guess. So I don't know if we actually answered their question. You know, can you tell me the definite order?
So we did answer that part, but the order part, sorry, that's...
Yeah, and I remember someone saying, well, I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all just pan out at the end. I'm like, okay, yeah, sure, that's a good, a nice cop-out. So hopefully that maybe has helped you a bit to explain some of these different views. And yeah, stay tuned for more questions being answered. All right, so the next question we got for our Hot Seat Sunday was, what would happen to a fellow believer if they were to abuse God's grace with a lot of sin, but also believe that Jesus died for them, would they go to heaven or hell? Don, what do you think?
I think they're flirting with disaster. What would happen to a fellow believer if they were to abuse God's grace with a lot of sin, but also believed Jesus died for them? And I guess a couple passages, it seems like this question was asked to Paul.
Yeah.
And in Romans 6, verse 1, he says, well then, should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? And Paul says, no, of course not.
Mm-hmm.
Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So it says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we were joined with him in his death? And even in 1 John 3, it kind of says the same thing. Don't let anyone deceive you about some of these things. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. So those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Does that mean we never sin? No. John already said that in chapter 1 of 1 John that we do sin.
Yeah.
And we need to come and ask for forgiveness. But to make a practice of sinning, John is saying you're failing to understand the gospel and what Jesus did. So can we say, is that person going to hell or heaven? No, God is going to judge that. But according to God's word, they're just really putting themselves in a very dangerous place. And we just need to encourage them that to keep pursuing that life is just so risky that...
Yeah.
So it says there's a faulty understanding of Jesus and what he came to do and what he wants to do. Because being born again and having an encounter with Christ means that we're going to have this whole new look of sin and wanting to avoid it. So to just keep doing it and entering into it, there's a faulty understanding that just really puts you in such a risky place that...
Yeah, I like how you worded it. It is a gamble. Because, I mean, I think it comes from this idea that, I said the prayer, so I'm good. I'm good to go. I got my, whatever you call it, hell
insurance
and hell
package.
And, yeah, I said the prayer. And so, and that's a lot of times when people ask me this question, that's eventually what comes out. Well, so-and-so, they're not, they don't look like they're following Jesus, but they said the prayer. So I think we have, again, this faulty idea of what it means to be a Christian, because I mean the sinner's prayer isn't anywhere in the Bible, but we just had this idea of you say the prayer and you're good to go now. But I think someone who, and you said it perfectly, who is just living in sin and they just don't seem to have an issue with it, I guess I would go like, do you actually understand the gospel? Like, put aside you said the prayer. But like, if you don't hate sin, and again, like I like that you said, it's not that we don't sin, but it's that like if your affections aren't being changed and you aren't growing in a hatred of sin and just, you know, when you sin that you repent and you turn to Jesus and you ask him for help and you trust in what he's done for you. If it's just kind of this flippant view of, well, God will forgive me anyways, I'm going to keep sinning. I would go, yeah, you're gambling. Like, really, you want to gamble that? Your eternal security just kind of, and that's what Paul talks about. Yeah, should we just keep sinning so that God just keeps pouring his grace? He says, of course not. You're dead to sin. Like, you shouldn't continue in it. So yeah, you very wisely answered that. Like, can we for sure say if you're going to be in heaven or hell? No, because God is the ultimate judge. But I think for people that we see who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they're walking in direct disobedience, our job is to warn them, to say, listen, you're gambling. Like, do you actually want to risk this for worldly pleasure and for pursuing disobedience? So I don't think we can fully answer that question. and, you know, designate where they're going to spend eternity. But it is, I mean, it's a gamble when you begin to flirt with sin and you begin to just rely on, you know, I said the sinner's prayer, so now it doesn't matter what I do. The Bible wouldn't encourage that. Mm-hmm. And it kind of goes into, another question that someone asked, how do you know you're saved? Mm-hmm. Because I think we're not saved by what we do, but what we do evidences that there's been a heart change. So how do you know you're saved is that your affections change and your love of Jesus grows and you put sin to death. And in Galatians, you grow in the fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that you're growing in those areas. That I would say it's not that you're going to never not sin, but maybe in certain areas you're sinning less, mm-hmm. that you're going, hey, I put that to death through Jesus. Jesus helped me defeat this sin. So it's kind of, you know, how do you know you're saved? It's these outward changes in your life and behaviors and love and passion that kind of evidences that you actually understand the gospel. So I would say if there is no outward change, has there actually been an inward transformation? Mm-hmm. Because someone who says, yeah, I'm following Jesus, and yet they're not showing that they're growing in love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, they're not putting sin to death, there's no new affection for Jesus, mm-hmm. I would go, I don't know if you fully understood how amazing the gospel is. Mm-hmm. So hopefully that kind of helps. I mean, we didn't really answer your question because I don't think we can be the judges who say, yep, you're in or you're out. But to say, I guess our advice would be don't gamble your eternal salvation for kind of earthly flippant view towards sin. So hopefully that helped, and stay tuned for more answers.